I'm thankful this morning for each one that's here. Kind of blustery, windy day. Driving here could feel, when you're driving crosswind, you can feel the effect of the wind on the vehicle. You feel having to kind of correct back. And you know, we live in a time of wind. A lot of winds. The Bible talks about winds of doctrine. I'm thankful today that we have a covert from the wind, from the storm, that we have a place that we can be anchored in the Lord, that despite the winds of the world and of doctrine that blow all around us, that we can have a refuge from it all. So I ask for your prayers this morning. I realize without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it's but the words of man, and that's not what will truly profit us. So Lord's been talking to me this week and laid a burden on my heart that I'd like to share with you. I'd like to begin in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Let's read the 18th verse beginning, Hebrews 12 and verse 18. Says, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated, that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it was stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. We can read back of the story of the Lord and his workings with the children of Israel. Whenever the Lord told Moses, I want to meet with you, and I'm calling you, I'm summoning you to come up into the mount. But he said, I want you to prepare the people. Tell them to prepare themselves for, was it 3 days or a space of time that you set about to prepare yourself and sanctify yourselves for the Lord, because he's going to come and reveal himself unto you and speak unto you. And they heard the sound, and they saw the trembling, and they saw the smoke, and it was a fearful sight. The mighty power of God was manifested, and the presence of the Lord, whenever he came down on that mountain, it made a difference. They saw it, and they witnessed that. What a sight that would have been to see, to behold and to look at that, and it's no wonder that they trembled and that they feared. The Lord wanted them to realize that I am not a God to be trifled with, that I am not just one to casually interact with, but I am the God of heaven, the sovereign one. But the scripture here says, you're not coming to that mountain today. I'm speaking unto a different people now, under a different dispensation. That you're not coming to that mountain that might be shaken and tremble and the smoke and the cloud and you hear the audible voice and all of that. But there's something different that you've been called unto now. The burden that I have today is the fire of the Holy Spirit. We've been called unto something that is exceeding better. Let's turn to one of my favorite passages. I hope you don't get tired of me reading it. 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. We won't read all of this, but it's another passage that's contrasting the old versus the new. The Old Testament, the old dispensation, and the Lord's dealings with his people under the law. Though it was an incredible thing, a marvelous thing to be able to, for Moses to be able to see the bush burning. To walk up and to hear a voice speaking to him out of that. For the children of Israel to be able to hear a voice speak from heaven. To be able to see the working of the Lord as he came down on top of the mountain, and whenever they built the tabernacle, to be able to behold from a distance the glory of the Lord to come down in that place. But this is talking about verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 3, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart." This is something that was prophesied of old, that a dispensation and a time was coming, that the law that would be written would be far superior. It wouldn't be written on the tables of stone as it was unto Moses whenever he went up into the mountain. But now the law of God would be written upon the fleshy tables of our heart. Praise the Lord, it's not on something that's outward or something that you might go up to and observe, but it's written inwardly. It is an inward work. We heard this morning, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, but it is inwardly. There is an inward work of the heart now that was prophesied and foretold of the prophets throughout the years, and the time has come, the dispensation that we're under now, that we don't have to go and look at the mountain from a distance and see afar off the working of the Lord. But there is an experience that the Lord is calling us to, that is a spiritual experience, that the Lord can write upon our hearts his law. Said he has made us, sixth verse, able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. If the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For the ministration of condemnation be glory much more, doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. It's like the verse or Psalm number 81, there speaking of sin, but it's talking about as by the light of opening day, the stars are all concealed. The stars have a light and a glory of themselves, but whenever the light of the sun is risen, you can't even see the stars in the full brightness of the sun because of a glory that far exceedeth the glory or the brightness of the stars. Whenever we look back in the Old Testament and we see the workings of God, we see how the glory of the Lord would fill the tabernacle and later the temple, so that they couldn't even stand in that place by reason of that glory. And we think what a wonderful thing it must have been to see the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. And what a sight. What a sight that would have been to see. And yet this passage tells us there's something so much greater than that. There's something that makes that pale by comparison. It is the ministration of the Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit today. So I'd like for us now to turn back to where we started in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Picking up in the 26th verse now. "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." That's an ingredient that was missing under the Old Testament time. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. This scripture we read also in Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter and the 24th verse, where the Lord was warning the children of Israel, "Be careful, take heed lest you forget me, lest you forget the Lord your God, because I am a consuming fire." And it behooves every one of us to remember the one with whom we have to do, He said, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. The Lord your God, whenever we think about what this is saying, the Lord your God, we read that God is love, that God is our refuge, that he is our strength and our help in time of trouble, that he is, his word is a light into our path, and all the different characteristics and attributes of God. But this is also one that says, your God is a consuming fire, before whom sin and wickedness and unrighteousness is not able to stand in the presence of a mighty and pure and holy God. And so under the Old Testament time, whenever they who were under the law, who did not have grace in their hearts, who were still under the penalty of sin, they could not approach unto that mountain. They couldn't come. They couldn't step foot close to that because of the place that they were in. Their eyes, whenever they saw the glory of Moses' face, they couldn't steadfastly look on that because of the carnality, because of the sinfulness of their own hearts. The Lord in his mercy and his divine sovereignty had made a plan whereby they could find forgiveness for their sins. But there was something so much greater, so much more glorious. The scripture says, your God, consider this also as the attribute of your God, that he is a consuming fire. You know, fire has, it's a twofold substance, twofold thing, as is our God. You remember the time that the children of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, and they were not very far into the wilderness, approaching the Red Sea, and they saw the sea before them, and behind them they see the commotion and the dust cloud of the Israel or the Egyptian army hot on their heels. And it says that the presence of the Lord came down by form of a cloud. And it said that cloud was to those on the Israelite side, it was a bright light through the night. But on the other side of the cloud, it was great darkness unto them. The very same cloud. And folks, it's the same way with God today. Whenever we stand before God, to some, it will be a fearful and a dreadful and a terrible thing. And yet to those who are redeemed and by the blood of Jesus can have confidence. Oh, what a glorious sight. What a wonderful sight it'll be. Our God that is a consuming fire. That's the same fire whenever Elijah was on the Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal were there before him and they were put to the test now. And even the followers of God, the people of God were being drawn away after this idolatry. And so he called unto them, how long are you going to halt between two opinions here? Make up your mind. And this is the time of deciding here. And he was really under some pressure now. What's going to happen if nothing happens here? I'm going to be put to a fool and put to shame. But he had confidence in his God. He had confidence in what God was able to do. And so whenever he, after they had their time and no response, no fire fallen from heaven, he began to give his instructions. Go and bring the stones. And then he said, dig a ditch around it. What are you doing? Fill it with water. Go get some more water and fill it again. And he put the sacrifice and laid it on the altar. Folks, he wanted to make sure that they knew this is a divine working. This is a consuming fire. And as he prayed a simple, humble prayer unto the Lord, the fire from heaven fell down and it consumed not only the sacrifice, but it devoured the rocks and it devoured the wood and it devoured the water that was in the trenches. Folks, our God is a consuming fire. There were those we read about in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron who took upon themselves that we also want to call down fire out of heaven when we think we know a way to do it. You remember, it reminds me of in the New Testament, the book of Acts, there were those who took note of the way the apostles were praying for the Holy Spirit to fill people and the way they were casting out devils, and they took it on themselves to try to do the same thing. But folks, you can't do it unless by this God of a consuming fire. So they called upon God and they offered, it said, strange fire unto the Lord. It's something that's still happening in our world today. People still attempting in their own way, in their own ideas, in their own manner, that I'm going to approach God, that I'm going to worship God in a way that I think pleasing unto me. And so they come and they approach unto God with the sinfulness of their hearts and the wickedness of their thoughts. And they come and offer something unto the Lord that often is pleasing unto themselves. And they say, Lord, here's the sacrifice that I give unto you. Nadab and Abihu did so presumptuously, not at the word of the Lord, not in obedience unto God. And the fire of the Lord did indeed fall, as you read in Leviticus chapter 10. But it's not the sacrifice that the fire devoured. It was Nadab and Abihu. Folks, this is a consuming fire, this God. It was a fire that the people of Canaan dreaded and learned to fear, but it was a fire that was unto the children of Israel a light and a pillar of fire. So it says, we're not now coming unto that mount, but unto heavenly Jerusalem, unto something that was a type of, that it was a shadow of something so much greater that was yet to come. So I'd like for us to consider now, what was it that this was foretelling? What was it that was yet to come of the working of the Lord? Let's look at Isaiah, the 33rd chapter. No, I think I want to go first to Isaiah, the 4th chapter. Isaiah 4. Isaiah 4, verse 4. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and a place of refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from rain. Whenever he shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by, it says, the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And it goes on to talk about every dwelling place in Zion. Remember, under the Old Testament, it was the tabernacle as they followed the directions of the Lord that he had given. This is the way you make it. These are the materials that you make it of. And they presented or consecrated that unto the Lord. The glory of the Lord came and filled that place. The glory of the Lord came and filled the Holy of Holies, where the very presence of God, the Holy Spirit of God, dwelt in that very place. And His glory filled that, the workings in that instance of man's hands, but according to the instruction of God. The glory of the Lord was there, and it was manifest, it was evident. Whenever the pillar of fire would stop and the smoke by day, they learned also, we better stop. Because this is where the presence of God is. It's where the glory of the Lord is. And it would cover that place. They weren't able to approach under the Holy of Holies, but by the way prescribed by God. The high priest, and that but once a year whenever he came, and he made atonement for the sins of the people, and he followed the prescription of the Lord to come in and approach the Holy of Holies. But thank the Lord for something so much better. Whenever Jesus was hanging on the cross and he uttered the words, "It is finished," the plan of God, the fulfillment of it, the fullness of what God had, he gave you just a taste of what it was. He gave you just a little bit of a foresight of what was coming. And now Jesus, the only way that it could come, the only way that it could be made possible for all of us today. Whenever he hung on the cross, it paid the price for our salvation. He said, "It's finished." And there was an earthquake, and the veil of the temple rent in two pieces. And by that, so much symbolism, so much meaning in that happening, that the high priest and the religious people of the day didn't even understand what had just happened. Now by faith, we too can approach into the Holy of Holies. Now we have access also into that place. And so it's not something where just in one dwelling place in the camp of Israel, in one place, the temple in Jerusalem, is where the glory of the Lord dwells. But it says that time is coming where the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion. What is Mount Zion? As we read in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, you're not come unto a literal place now. You're not come unto a literal mountain. You're not going over and booking a flight over to Israel to try to find the holy place of God. But you're coming to Jerusalem, the city of the living God, where God himself and his presence dwells among men. That's where you've come unto. And it's not this building where the glory of the Lord dwells. We don't come and approach unto this building to find the glory of the Lord. We bring the glory of the Lord with us upon every dwelling. Ye are the temples of the Holy Ghost, the scripture says. Oh, he's called us to be that dwelling, to be the holding place of that glory of God, where before they could only from a distance look at it, where before they had to cover their eyes and couldn't see the glory of God's presence. And yet now, the Lord's saying there is that glory, that cloud, that smoke by day, the symbolizing the presence of God, can dwell upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, unto everyone that is born again, unto everyone that's saved and cleansed by the blood of Jesus, can this glory dwell and fall. It says the spirit of burning. So I'd like to keep that in mind as we turn to Isaiah, the 33rd chapter. Isaiah 33 and verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Uh-oh. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Folks, there's not a sinner in the church of God, because the church of God is bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus. And the only entrance into it is Jesus as the door. And by the application of his blood that cleanses us from all sin. But do you remember going up out of Egypt? There went with the people a mixed multitude. Folks, we are not called today to separate the wheat from the chaff and to say, only, yep, you can come in. Yep, nope, you stay out. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. And then it goes on to ask a question. What part of the camp do I want to be in? Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Remember the scripture we just read in Isaiah 4 that said by the spirit of burning. And then it went on to talk about how the glory of the Lord would be and dwell upon every dwelling place of Zion. This says here, speaking of, we're talking about that devouring fire. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. Who shall dwell with this devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? I know that there are some commentaries and all that say this has got to be speaking of the eternal punishment of the wicked. And there indeed there is an everlasting burning, where the worm dieth not. But I don't believe that's what this is talking about here. For it goes on to say, here's the answer. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that deviseth the gain, despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high, His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. That doesn't sound like a dreadful place to be in. But folks, how can we abide in the presence of a devouring fire? How can we be in the everlasting burnings? Doesn't sound like a place out, but it goes on to say, this is the man that shall dwell in that place. Folks, the Lord our God is still a consuming fire, and we his sacrifice. Brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We are to present ourselves a sacrifice unto the Lord. Lord, I invite, I welcome, I ask you, Lord, would you consume this sacrifice by your presence and by that consuming fire with everlasting burnings? What is the everlasting burnings that the Lord has for us? Let's turn to Matthew, the 3rd chapter. Matthew chapter 3. Ministry of John the Baptist. Beginning in the 9th verse, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There is an everlasting burning. There is a consuming, devouring fire. That's not that we go and look at and it's on the top of a mountain somewhere from afar off. But this is to be, if we would dwell in his holy hill, the Lord is calling us unto a place where that devouring fire dwells within us. That consuming work of that fire, the fire does two things. It can destroy or it can purge and purify and strengthen. If you have something, and I think of the scripture that says, the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The fire is something that's going to devour if I allow it to work in my life, to fill my heart. Folks, it's going to be an everlasting burning process in my heart to burn out the dross, to burn out those things that are unlike the Lord. And it's that which purifies. The scripture in Psalms 19 has been ringing through my mind this week. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Oh, there's something about that fire. It's clean. It purifies. It purges. And so John here is saying, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but there's one who's coming behind me that's going to make available to you something that's beyond that, something that's to a fuller extent than what I'm able to do for you here today. From the time of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven was preached, and every man pressed into it. But he said, there's something more yet to come. Oh, there's one that's mightier than I. I'm not worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoes. And he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. How many times do we read Jesus speaking of the Holy Ghost? Of times whenever the disciples were with him. And oh, so often they didn't understand depths of truth and doctrines. They didn't even understand what the nature of the kingdom of God was at that point in time. They were still looking for it with their eyes. Even after the resurrection, they were asking Jesus, is this the time when the kingdom should come? Jesus told them in another place, he said, I have so much to tell you, but you're not able to receive it right now. I have so much to give you, but there's something in the way here. You're not able to receive it. You're not able to understand it yet. But when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, he told the disciples, He is among you, but He shall be in you. That the Holy Spirit and the working of the Spirit we see going all the way back in the Old Testament times. That the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and he was able to do mighty works that man would not be able to do. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, and Saul began to prophesy. The Spirit of the Lord, it did not leap into existence on the day of Pentecost. It has always existed as part of the triune fullness of God. And yet it was its workings, His workings with man was different. He was able to work with people. He was able to be that pillar of fire that guided, but from a distance. He is among you, but He shall be in you, Jesus said. There's still something yet to come. He spoke of the Holy Spirit. Folks, there is so much false doctrine in our world today, and it's not my burden to try to dismantle every line of false doctrine about what the Holy Spirit is and what it does. My prayer and my desire is, oh, consuming fire, dwell in me. Those who would say that it's an outward manifestation and who are still looking for something that resembles what Paul said, you're moving away from this now. It's not an outward show. It's not something that's just an outward manifestation, but it's something within you that's spiritual, of a spiritual nature that you're coming unto. Jesus portrayed such a beautiful picture of what the Holy Spirit is. And you know, some people could stop and ask and say, well, are you calling Jesus' atonement insufficient? Are you saying what Jesus came to do was not adequate? Folks, what did Jesus Himself say? It is expedient for you that I go away, because the plan is not yet available in its fullness to you. It's expedient. It's necessary to you that I should go away. I've come to be able to say it's finished, to be able to make a way into the Holy of Holies. I've come to give atonement of your sins as the great high priest once for all, paying the price of your sins. But oh, there's so much I want to teach you. There's so much I want to tell you, but I'm not able to right now, yet, until the Spirit of truth shall come, and He shall guide you into all truth. He'll be your comforter. I'm not going back and leaving you comfortless or as orphans. I'm not going back unto the Father, and it's the end of it now, and you're on your own. As He gave them the instruction, go into all parts of the world now and take the gospel message. Jesus in His bodily form was not able to go with them in every place as they went their separate ways. Oh, you look at the instruction that Jesus gave unto the disciples. He told them, I want you to go and baptize and teach all nations in My name. But He said, first and foremost responsibility and duty that you have is to tarry in Jerusalem. Folks, Jesus prayed unto the Father, and He said, I have kept them in Thy name. I have preserved them. They are Thine. Jesus, by the merit of the blood that He was shedding, and by the very embodiment of His atonement for sin, was able to turn and look at the man who was sick of the palsy and say, thy sins be forgiven thee. He was able to take and look at the woman caught in adultery and say, thy sins are forgiven thee. Go and sin no more. He was able, He had power over the devils and evil spirits and over sin to cleanse and forgive from sin. And so He did with the disciples. Oh, Peter came to a place where he had to go do some repenting in the garden. He had to go after he denied the Lord, and he wept bitterly, tears of sorrow and remorse and repentance. The Lord met him. Like for us to look in the first chapter of Acts. After the resurrection, verse 4, being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Notice he was still pointing to a time that was yet to come. John foretold of this time that the one Jesus who is coming will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And yet Jesus now at the last part of his earthly ministry, about to ascend unto the Father, he's still talking about that time that will come. And he said, don't depart from Jerusalem. Oh, folks, I fear that the enemy is trying to take advantage of us as a people. I fear that the enemy is trying to undermine the working of the Holy Spirit among us. Folks, it is expedient for us. In other words, we are not equipped to go through life without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We are not equipped to have the power on our own to be able to go through life. Jesus had paid the price for their salvation. Jesus has shed his blood, but yet he told them, don't leave Jerusalem. Tarry here, because full salvation is not yet come unto you. The fullness of the plan that I've made available to you is not yet available. And he told them, go and tarry in Jerusalem until ye be, what? Endued with power from on high. Oh, folks, there's a power that we need today. It's not a power to be able to reach down and pick up a serpent and speak in an unknown tongue. That's not what the power of the Holy Spirit does in our lives. But it is power over sin. Power to be able to say no to temptation. Power to be able to rise above ourselves. Power to be able to see myself where I could never even see myself before. Folks, there are so many in our religious world who are underselling what the plan of God is today. There is a divine work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that the Lord wants when we are purged of our sins. Then he says, tarry and wait in Jerusalem. Seek the Father for this gift that he's promised unto you. It's not expedient for you to go through life. Oh, there's so much confusion today about what the Holy Spirit is and does. As Paul said unto the Corinthians, I fear lest that your mind should be corrupted away from the simplicity that's in Christ. Folks, the doctrine of sanctification is a simple doctrine. The enemy would try to confuse it and murk the waters and what do I do to be sanctified? And when should I be sanctified? And folks, the Lord told the disciples in the way that he told him, you're believers, but it's so important for you now. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Find a place on your knees until the Lord fill you with this gift of the Holy Spirit. Until there be a definite infilling work of the Holy Spirit that come into your hearts and in your lives. And it'll come with a power. It'll come with a burning, an everlasting burning. Folks, there are so many types that point to this work. The deliverance from Egypt was a type of deliverance from the bondage of sin, where we groaned under the yoke of our taskmaster Satan and the bondage of sin, to whom ye yield yourselves servants. His servants to whom you yield yourselves as servants unto this one, as servants of unrighteousness. You're bound, even those that were religious didn't realize, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Thank the Lord that he showed a path. He showed that I've heard the cry of my people, and out of the bondage of sin, by the blood of the Passover lamb, a type of Jesus Christ put on the doorpost of our hearts. There's no Pharaoh, there's no master of sin, no matter how strong his grip and the bondage of his chains, that can say you're not able to leave. But there is a stronger than the strong man that has come and overthrown the power of Satan in our lives. He's cast out the power and the working of the devil. And so Jesus told the disciples, as they came back bearing witness to this working power in people's lives, and he said, behold, I have seen Satan as lightning fall from heaven. from the exalted ecclesiastical place in men's hearts, where he held reign and he held authority and he held preeminence in their hearts. Jesus broke the power of that, praise God. And he led them out into a wilderness, or really not to a wilderness. He led them through a wilderness. There's a place that I'm taking you to. His plan was never to take them to the other side of the Red Sea and say, here's your promised land. Now dwell among the barrenness of this wilderness. That's not where he was leading them to. Folks, he had a plan. He had a promise. A covenant that he had made unto their fathers long before them. Oh, there's a land that flows with milk and honey. And I'm taking you to that land. You're going to have to be willing. They came to a place, different times, where they drew back in unbelief or in disobedience and in murmuring. And they were in a place there at the mountain that we read about, where they dwelt for a number of, best I recall, number of months, until the word of the Lord came to them and said, you have come past this mountain long enough. It's time for you to get up and go northward now, because I've got something more for you. Don't settle down here. Folks, it is the danger of the doctrine of one work of grace. It is the danger of the doctrine of saying that this work of the Holy Spirit comes and infills us in its fullness whenever the blood of Jesus cleanses us. There is a place, as Jesus told his disciples, I've cleansed, I've forgiven, I've kept them through your name, Father. But wait, tarry for the promise of the Holy Spirit that will come unto you. And so through the land of Egypt, he had promised them, don't stop here. It's a passing through place. You've been delivered now from your sins. But seek the Lord to bring you unto the promised land, a place that flows with milk and honey. Folks, they drew back in unbelief. This is a work of grace, just as is salvation, and requires a belief, a faith on our part as well. A submission and humbling ourselves and a giving of ourselves unto the Lord for the work of that fire to consume us in our being and in who I am, the way that I think and the way that I react to things. And so the Lord brought them whenever they wandered for 40 years, and he finally brought them unto the Jordan River, and he led them over. Is not this the land of Beulah? We sing the song. A glorious land that flows with milk and honey. But I want us to notice something else about this burning. This was not a one-time fire that came and fell, and for the moment it consumed the sacrifice and the work was done. This is, as the scripture says, an everlasting or a perpetual burning. Whenever they went into the land of Canaan, the Lord didn't tell them, okay, set up camp here, you're done. You've made it. And folks, that is a danger for us, that I can get into a place that I believe, you know, now I've been sanctified, I'm there, I have arrived, and the Lord's saying, no, the journey has just begun. I've delivered you from sin. I've brought you into a place where you've yielded yourself as a servant unto righteousness, and you've submitted and surrendered yourself so that the Holy Spirit could fill you. Now I've got a land for you to take over here. Now I've got a city for you to take over here. Folks, the working of the Holy Spirit is as a perpetual burning in our lives. It is as the Lord led them from city to city. And he even said, I will not give this to you in 1 year, but little by little I'm going to give you this land. It is an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit every day in our lives, where I die daily unto myself, where I allow the purging work of the Holy Spirit, whenever it illuminates something else in my heart that I realize, and the Lord show me, and thank you, Lord. Lord, purge it out. Lord, would you deal with this thing here? What the work of the Holy Spirit does not do is exalt us from a place of humanity to a place of angelic beings. And that's where I believe also the devil would like to take advantage, would like to confuse that it, well, I can't reach that level. I can't get there. That's whenever you're above temptation and you're above any kind of feelings that would come your way and you're above any kind of feelings of doubts or fear or anything like that. You have arrived at a Folks, we still will have our humanity to deal with. You remember Paul talked unto the church at Corinth, and he said, I can't talk unto you as spiritual, but as unto babes. Ye are yet carnal. There's still some carnality. Folks, the Holy Spirit was given to us as a gift and a promise of the Father to deal with carnality. To take care of the problem of carnality. To take care of the problem. So what does it do with it? It is an everlasting burning. Folks, we are still in our humanity. We are still in these fleshly beings. We will still deal with temptation as Jesus did. There will still be times as Peter. You remember there was a time that the Apostle Paul had to openly rebuke Peter to his face. Whoa. Peter accepted it. Folks, there are still places we're dealing with our humanity. But now we're equipped to do so. Now we have the equipment. Now we have the purging fire where before all I could see under the old covenant was just an awareness of it. Oh, and Paul dealt with that in Romans the 7th chapter. Oh, sinful man that I am. And he talks about how when I would do that, the things that I want to do, I'm doing that I don't want to do. And I find myself doing those things that are not lawful and expedient. He's not talking about his experience under the new covenant of grace. He's dealing with his experience under the law. And so he says, I find then a law where sin is ever present in my members. But thank the Lord, the plan of God did not stop there. Thank the Lord, there came a great high priest who paid the price once for all and who said, tarry for the promise of the Father. And he'll come and dwell and fill your hearts in a work that the Lord desires to do for every one of us. I'd like to look at the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts the 19th chapter, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. Notice he didn't say he found certain sinners, he found certain reprobate, or certain pagans, but he came unto Ephesus, and he found those that had been washed by the blood of Jesus. He found those that had been saved and redeemed from their sins, and he had a question for them. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard that there be any Holy Ghost. We have not so much, we don't even have an understanding to tell us more about this. But he asked them the question unto the disciples, have you been filled with the Holy Ghost? And folks, I believe it is the question for the church of God in 2019. Folks, there is a sure experience. There is a no-so salvation. There is a no-so sanctification. Folks, faith comes into play all along the way. Whenever the enemy would come in and he would accuse and he would try to bring questions. Folks, there is a place of bringing ourselves unto the Lord and surrendering myself as a living sacrifice unto God. Lord, I give my life. I give my will to you. Lord, you see, and I'll tell of my own experience. When the Lord had saved me and I found propensities within me that were a stumbling block to me, and I wanted to live for the Lord. I wanted to do right. I wanted to do the right thing. But I found these things that were snares. It seemed like I just didn't have the power that I needed over it to be able to conquer, to be able to change the way that I had been thinking and the desires that had been rising up within me. I remember the Lord dealing with me and calling me by His Spirit. Folks, one insert here, there is nothing sweeter than the sound of His Spirit. There is nothing that burns more brightly, cleaner within our heart, than for the Holy Spirit to come down and talk with us. To come down and say, let me show you something here. Let me open up this scripture to you. Folks, it's precious. There is nothing in my life that brings more joy than for the Lord to come down by His Spirit and reveal Himself through His Word, by bringing something at just the right time, the right moment when you need it. And I remember that night I was struggling within myself, Lord, surely there's something better than this. And I remember him saying, it's time to put in for the Holy Spirit. It's time to seek for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I remember going down, and a brother I love dearly, Brother Larry, came and met me at the altar. But more than Brother Larry, I remember the Lord meeting me there. And I remember the witness. And folks, we can hear the testimony sometimes of this one or that one and felt such an overwhelming, overflowing power. And another one says, well, I didn't feel much of anything. And someone else say, I felt it. Calm, folks, this is a personal experience with us and the Lord, where the Lord, according to His promise, has promised to give us His Holy Spirit. If I come and I entreat Him, Lord, I present myself to You. Lord, if there's anything that I'm holding back on, if there's anything, Lord, the Scripture says He'll reveal even that unto us. Let's look at Mark chapter 9. Ninth chapter of Mark. 49th verse says, for everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. You can read in the Old Testament of that requirement where sacrifices, the meat of the offering was to be offered with salt, which was a covenant of salt between them and God. You know, this is a covenant of His Holy Spirit that He's given. It is a promise of the Father that He has said He would give unto us, and that He would go with us and guide us and teach us. Jesus Himself said, there is something here. Everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. There is a baptism that's greater than the baptism of John, than that goes beyond the baptism of regeneration, but there is a baptism of the Holy Ghost, wherein it's not an outward manifestation, it's not a place that we go, but it is the infilling of the Holy Spirit, witnessed on the day of Pentecost by flames of fire over the heads of each one. And what a change. Whenever I look at Thomas, history, belief is that Thomas landed in India, began to evangelize the land of India. Old Thomas, who was full of doubts, questions, unbelief. Peter, who was so quick to have to put his foot in his mouth. And yet we see something. We see a change. Folks, as we mentioned, the Lord had already atoned for their sins by the power of His blood. But we see now a power working within their lives that allowed them and equipped them to deal with those propensities, that equipped them to deal with who they were, that was able, in spite of our quirks and our infirmities, that the Lord, by the infilling of His Holy Spirit, is able to give us grace to rise above that and to have victory and to conquer ourselves and our flesh. The Scripture says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And that is the answer to the warring of the flesh. Folks, think of the thief that was crucified with Jesus. His heart cried out unto Jesus and said, remember me. Remember me. There's so much in those few words. No doubt he was in agony. Perhaps couldn't even hardly get the air to put many words out. But the Lord saw and knew his heart. Lord, remember me. You know who I am. Lord, you know my past. You know my history. You know where I am now. And Lord, I believe in you. I believe you're going to paradise. Would you remember me? The Lord heard that. And he was that day with the Lord in paradise. Folks, the Lord had saved him. But for those of us that he doesn't take the same day, we're going to have to be equipped. We're not equipped just when the Lord cleanses us. We're equipped when He fills us. And so the Lord told the disciples, tarry. Wait, I've got a work for you to do. I've got a work for you to go and take care of, but there's something for, there's another work I've got to take care of first. There's a work inside. There's a work within you that I've got to give you some power over yourself, Peter. I gotta give you a governor over the flesh. I've got to give you something where you can say no to yourself. I've got to give you something where that everlasting burning can now burn within your hearts, ever bright and hot. Oh, may the Lord help us to keep the fire burning bright. Folks, there are sometimes I think about what the scripture says of Jesus, for the Father giveth not the Spirit by measure unto Jesus. In other words, it's measureless. He didn't give him 3/4 of the Holy Spirit. He didn't give him a portion, but by full measure. And I've had to wonder, Lord, does that mean I might, by measure, by the extent to which I yield myself to you, limit the working of the Holy Spirit? Folks, there are times that we can allow the fire, and it's a burden that we won't be able to finish this morning. There are times that we can allow that fire to begin to dim. That we can allow ourselves to begin to get desensitized to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and times that I need to come and say, Lord, I remember how hot and how bright that fire used to burn. Lord, I remember how hot it, oh, Lord, I was ready to take care of something right on the spot. Lord, as soon as you showed me something, a little attitude, I was ready to go to him and take care of it. And Lord, there's a little bit of a desensitizing I feel now. Folks, there are times that I've had to come and say, Lord, would you renew me? Lord, would you come and just fill me at a fuller measure? Lord, I come to you as by the process of dying daily to say, Lord, there's an area here that you've showed me. There's more of the land I need to possess. Lord, I'm willing to possess it. Folks, obedience to the Lord is required. Obedience and faith. Lord, whatever you ask, I'll do it. Lord, whatever you show me in my life, maybe I don't understand it today. Lord, I've not been to AI yet, but I see Jericho right here. And I'm willing, by your burning of your presence, Lord, I'm willing to lay siege on that city until I take it. And then I get done with that, feeling pretty good about it. The Lord says, here's something else over here. But it is a work of that burning, perpetual, burning flame within our hearts that the Lord desires. Folks, it'll give us a power. It'll give us the resources that we need to keep us, to preserve us throughout this life. And so I believe the question is, again, still to us today, not to just those that are present here, but unto all of God's people. Have you received the Holy Ghost? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit today? Folks, the answer is yes or no. Have we been saved? We should be able to have a clear answer. And the Lord wants us to be able to have an experience, a working of His Holy Spirit in our lives, that I can say, the Lord has sanctified me. I'd like to close in the 11th chapter of the book of Luke. Pray that the enemy might be exposed, where the enemy would try to confuse our minds and make it seem like something that's beyond reach or unattainable. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and beginning with the 9th verse. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son ask bread of any one of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Folks, this is not a plan that God says is afar off. Whenever you've been saved 40 years and you've really grown in me, then you can attain to this level. That attainment comes only through the working of the Holy Spirit. And it is as we set our face to seek the Lord. Lord, and I would encourage Any new convert, believer, set your face to seek the Lord. Don't wait. Don't delay. Seek the Lord as He told the disciples. And we read there of the disciples that they did just that. They tarried in the house together in one accord by supplication and prayer. They were seeking the Lord. Lord, what do You have for us? You know, it's a good position for every one of us to be in. And the Lord's desire, as we see there in Luke, it's the Father's good pleasure. It's what Jesus said. I've come to give you access into this. I've come to make this available. It's expedient now that I go away for you, for your sakes, that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, might come unto you. And it's His desire still today that upon every dwelling place of Zion, folks, this fire could be burning brightly. The fire of the Holy Spirit within our lives, working, purging, consuming anything that's unlike God, any thought, any inclination, any desires that's unlike Him. Oh Lord, by Your consuming, would You consume it? Lord, would you purge this sacrifice? And folks, it's the Lord's good pleasure. It's His desire to give this gift unto us. You pray for me. Amen.